Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20. And as you go there, I just want to make a little bit of a clarification of something I said earlier. I was asked about it, and I just want to make sure that there is no misunderstanding. I am absolutely not against any sort of teaching concerning evangelism, even a series or class devoted to that direction. Not at all. But I want us to understand, it must come from, it must be born from, and it must go to loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and mind, soul, body, and being, and others as ourselves. It must be born out of that. Otherwise, the reason I use that illustration, otherwise it becomes just like our work can in our earthly occupation. It can consume us, and the work itself will become off kilter. Just like if we don't hold work, our earthly occupation, in the right mind, in the right frame, the biblical frame, it can consume us. And as the people of God, nothing is to consume us except for God Himself. So I hope you don't have any misunderstandings about what I said or what I think about that. If it's still not clear to you, come to me and let's talk about it, because I wanted to make sure that we're all on the same page. So John chapter 20. Today we are going to begin a new study of the Gospel of John. And I know that this Gospel is a very familiar portion of Scripture. Matter of fact, both Paul and Mark have been preaching in parts of it even lately. As well, I was thinking about this as I preach through other books of the Bible, other passages of the Bible, a large portion of supporting passages or cross-references come from John's Gospel. So, yes, the Gospel of John is familiar to us, but the reality is this book is of such depth and import, none of us are going to exhaust it. Not in all of our lifetimes. Matter of fact, I knew I wanted us to move to a gospel in our next study, but I really struggled between the gospels. The gospels either being John or Luke that we would move to. But ultimately, the way I made my decision was, to be completely transparent with you, the way I made my decision was, prayerfully, of course, but I asked myself this question. If I only were to live long enough to teach through one more book with you, which would it be? And so we come to the Gospel of John. May God the Holy Spirit cause it to be a mind and life transforming study for all of us. And speaking of mind and life transformation, let's think for a moment about John. John himself, the Apostle John, the human author of this gospel. We often think of him as the apostle of love, right? And rightly so. He used the derivatives of the Greek word love 40 times in his small epistle of 1 John. So indeed, he knew a lot and wanted others to know a lot about and experience love, true love. But that was not always the case with John. Did you know that? It is evident from what we have in Scripture that John, though he was always, seemed to be a stickler for the truth, in his youth, when he first began to follow Jesus, John's pursuit of the truth was often off balance because of his lack of love. Mark records this episode of his imbalance in his gospel in Mark 9, verse 38. He says, John, the Apostle John, who we know as the Apostle John, said to him, Teacher, so he said this to Jesus, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." Luke records this in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. He writes, "Now it happened that when the days for him," that being Jesus, "to be taken up were soon to be fulfilled, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him." They went to reserve a hotel room, right? "But they," the Samaritans, "did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he," that being Jesus, "turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.'" So you see, John was not always the apostle of love, was he? In his book, 40 Lives in 40 Days, John MacArthur, when commenting on this imbalance in John's mind and John's life, he writes, "John was always committed to the truth, and there certainly is nothing wrong with that, but it is not enough. Zeal for the truth must be balanced by love for people. Truth without love has no decency, it is just brutality. On the other hand, love without truth has no character. It is just hypocrisy," end quote. No doubt it was this imbalance, this lack of love for people in young John, that earned him and his brother James the nickname by Jesus himself as the Sons of Thunder. But walking with Christ, walking with him as one of the three of his innermost circle, in his innermost circle of disciples, seeing all he saw of Jesus, like his transfiguration, he's going to tell us about that, experiencing all he did with Jesus, like his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. Actually, just listen to John in 1 John chapter 1. He writes, "What was from the beginning," and that "what" here is the "who," okay? "He who was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes," again, "who we have heard, who we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which," or "who, was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." You see, this is what transformed John. This word of life himself and his love for John, he gave the balance of truth and love to John that he so desperately needed. Matter of fact, one of the ways that we know this, John, the writer of this gospel, he never tells us in this gospel who he is. He never mentions his own name throughout the entire gospel. He only refers to himself one way, one specific way, as the disciple whom Christ loved. And just think about that. In light of what he wrote in 1 John 4, this: "Herein is love." This is love. You want to know what love is? Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And as well, he wrote, "We love because he first loved us." So John, when you put that kind of together, John intentionally referring to himself only as the one whom Christ loved, he is in essence saying all of this, all of what he has written, all my motivation for all that he has written comes from and flows through because he first loved me. The motivation of John's gospel and John's epistles, through which we all know him as the apostle of love, is all because God in Christ Jesus first loved him. Matter of fact, John came to know the balance of love and truth to such a degree, he loved people with such a fervent love in his epistles, he gives us this test by which we can actually test and prove so that we won't be deceived, either self-deceived or otherwise, so that we can prove. He's written this intentional test so that we can prove that we know Christ Jesus as our salvation, and then so to be sure also to prove if we are or not living in the truth of his salvation by loving others. And in this gospel, his love for Christ is such, because he first loved John, that this gospel is totally unique from the other three gospels. The other three gospels are known in scholarly circles as the synoptic gospels. Not very scholarly, I can't hardly say it. Synoptic, there it is, synoptic gospels. But John stands apart from those other gospels. This gospel is totally unique from those other three. He actually fills in gaps that are in places in those other gospels. And he records unique things from Jesus and about Jesus, all with the purpose of showing us Jesus in his highest position. Or actually, let's just read it. Let's hear it from John himself here in chapter 20 of his gospel. Look at verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So John here, by the way, just as he does in 1 John, his desire is to be crystal clear. So he, in the writing itself, he gives us the exact, the precise reason of two things: why he has written what he has written, and why he has written it. So first, let us all see why he has written what he has written in this gospel. Notice in verse 30, he refers to signs or attesting miracles. Miracles that give proof to something. Miracles that provide evidence of something. I hope we all here realize that biblical miracles, do you hear that? Biblical miracles, they all and always were for an intentional purpose. Biblical miracles all and always were for an important, essential purpose. They weren't just to show off power. They weren't just to stir emotions or gather a crowd to leave them in shock and awe. No, they were intentional and they were purposeful. And John says here, Jesus did many, many, many such signs or such attesting miracles. But verse 31, notice, but these signs that he has recorded in this gospel. Okay, that's what he's referring to. So, as we work our way together through this gospel, we are going to encounter many, many remarkable and amazing things that Jesus did and that Jesus said. But among them, we are going to see eight specific signs, eight specific attesting miracles, eight miracles that Jesus performed that provide proof, that provide ample proof, ample evidence. Okay? Well, proof and evidence of what? Look at verse 31 again. But these signs written in this gospel, that's what he's referring to, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So you have heard me say it many times, that our faith, God's gift of faith, is supernatural. Absolutely, it is. But it is not blind faith. And this is what I mean. Okay, this is what I mean. John is telling us here that he has written what he has written in this gospel to give proof, to give ample evidence, and actually and then some, for faith to believe that Jesus is truly, actually, who? The Christ, the Son of God. The Christ, the Son of God. What John has written, he has written it to give ample evidence, to give absolute proof, infallible proofs, that Jesus, the man Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. Now, some may be thinking, I thought you said John's gospel is unique. But I remember, preacher, that Matthew showed us proof that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. And yes, that's absolutely true. And obviously, since both writers are looking at the same man, there will be some overlap. But John's focus is upon Jesus, not just as the Messiah King, as Matthew's focus was. But John's focus is upon Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God. The Messiah, as the Messiah who bears the very nature and character of God Yahweh Himself. Or, let me put it like this. John is telling us here what he has to show us about Jesus. It will prove what the prophet Isaiah wrote, or what God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7, is absolutely true. That it is absolutely correct. Isaiah 7 verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And remember what the name Emmanuel means? God Himself with us. This child will be God Himself with us. And Isaiah 9, chapter 6, for a child will be born to us, to Israel. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So, you see, this is the Messiah that John intends to focus upon and provide proof of. The Messiah that is God Himself. The Messiah that is God in flesh. So this is why John has written what he has written in this gospel. It provides the proof. It provides ample evidence that Jesus is God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. God the Son. And so now, why has he provided such proof? Why is his focus intentionally so? Look at the end of verse 31. And that believing, or upon believing, this proof, this ample evidence that John has recorded in this gospel that Jesus is Messiah, Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. We've already heard in 1 John, what I read to you from 1 John, and we will repeatedly see it in this gospel as well, that the Apostle John, being a student of Jesus himself, he really understood life and death. He really did. I think often we don't. We don't do a very good job studying life and death. We just kind of see it, and frankly, some of us are so terrified by death, we want to stay as far away from it as we can. But John, he understood life and death. And we know this because John repeatedly and consistently personifies life. He personifies life. So we know, we can know by this gospel And his writings altogether, and not just his, but the other writers of Scripture as well, life is not something, it's someone. Life is inseparably someone. Life is God. He is life. It's God the Father. In this gospel, we will hear Jesus himself tell us that his Father, God the Father, in him is life. In other words, he is life. Life is God the Father. Life is Christ Jesus. You remember, we actually had it on the screen for us this morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. And also, life is God the Spirit, through whom, again, from this gospel, we are going to hear that it is through the Spirit that we are born or given life again. We are rebirthed. Life is God the Trinity himself. Life is God the Trinity himself. Listen, if we have God, we have life himself. If we have him, we have life. But the problem is, in our sin, none of us can have God. Do you know that? In our sin, none of us can have God. Our sin, sin's death, hopelessly separates us from God. As John tells us, God is also love personified. But in our sin, our sin's death separates us from his love. Remember what Paul writes about the love of God? That it is in Christ Jesus. You do not have God. If you do not have Christ Jesus, you have no claim upon the love of God. You don't. John also tells us that God is light. As a matter of fact, we'll see that in this prologue. God is light or revelation. God is truth personified, but in our sin, our sin's death separates us from the light of truth, and we remain in darkness. Our sin separates us from life. Our sin separates us from love. Our sin separates us from light. Our sin separates us from him. And I know some of you may be thinking, well, yeah, but all of us sin. You do. You do. But if you have access to God, God has put away your sin, saint of God, in the perfect righteousness of Christ. It had to be completely put away. The fact that we have all sinned and we do sin and we will yet sin is the very reason that all of us desperately need the Savior. Because in our sin, in our sin's death, we cannot have God. And therefore we cannot have life. All we have is death. All we have is separation. That's the problem with our sin. Our sin separates us from life, from love, from light, from him. Our sin denies us access to God. And will eventually, if we are not rescued from our sin and from its death, eventually it will separate us forever from the presence of God, just like is displayed back in the garden with Adam and Eve after they sinned. In our sin, because of our sin, we cannot have God. And I'm going to give you a shocking statement here. In our sin, we cannot have God, and in our sin, he will not have us. He will not have you in your sin. He can't have you in your sin, because that would stir his hatred and his fury and his wrath against you. That's how serious sin is. In our sin, we cannot have God and he will not have us. There is only death. There is only separation. By the way, I should add, in this death, in sin's death, it is so deadly, we not only cannot, but we won't. We will not have him either. We'll have everything and anything but him. That's how deadly sin is. But John says this amazing thing here. Maybe you caught it as we read it. through believing this evidence that he gives us in his gospel, in this gospel, through believing this proof that Jesus is indeed. By the way, if it's proof, if there's proof, if there's evidence, doesn't that mean it's true? Yes, ample evidence, ample truth, verified. Okay? So, through believing this truth that Jesus is indeed God's Christ, that Jesus is indeed God's Son, that Jesus is indeed God Himself, through faith in His name, John says in verse 31. So, through faith in the person and the work, His name, His reputation, His fame, His renown, through faith in His person and His work, John says this amazing thing here. We, through Christ, through believing in His person and in His work, this Christ, this Jesus, not necessarily the Jesus of modern day religion, no, this Jesus, this Christ, through believing in Him, John says, you see it? We may have life. Through the person and the work of Christ, we may have life. Wow. That ought to grab hold of you. Through believing, through faith, through believing into the person and work of Christ, we may have life. Get what this means. So we, all of us, who, because of our sin's death, would not and could not have God, and He won't have us, through faith in Jesus as the God and Savior He is, through faith, believing in through and believing into His person and His reconciling work, His perfect person, His glorious person, and His reconciling and saving work, we may have God. And the inference is, and He will have us. He will have us through, in, by, and because of Christ Jesus the Son. Through faith in the person and the work of Christ Jesus, we may have God. We who were once alienated and separated from God, we would not have Him, we could not have Him, but through faith in the person and the work of Christ Jesus, this Christ Jesus that John is going to present to us in these chapters of his gospel, through believing into Him, we may have life. We can have God. Life is God Himself, right? We can have God. We were hopelessly alienated, wrathfully separated. But through faith in the person and the work of Christ Jesus, you and me, sinner, we can have God and He will have us. Wow.
I think some Baptists ought to be shouting about now.
We can have God and He will have us through faith in the name of the Son of God. Hang on though, and get this. This wonderful, this amazing thing. Us seeing and believing in, upon, and into the true Christ and Son of God. And us believing in saving faith. Us actually being able to have, to possess life Himself and all of the eternal hope and glory that comes with Him. This is John's intention. This is John's desire for this gospel. I've written all that I've written so that you can have God and He will have you through faith in the name of the Son of God. I've written all I've written. I've given proof. I've given ample evidence. I've given more enough so that you can believe the truth. And in believing the truth of the Son of God, you can have Him and He will have you. That's John's desire for writing this. So, wow, he really is the apostle of love. isn't he? You know, I have to wonder, we weren't there, so we don't know, but we kind of know what was going on when he was writing, when the apostles were writing, when they were, you know. Maybe another reason he doesn't put his name in is because it would have been easy to find him and kill him. Maybe that. You know, he was eventually
exiled to the island of Patmos. That sounds like a vacation, right? Oh, no. No. You know what exiled means? Here. Here's this rock. And you stand on it. Good luck. See ya.
Oh, what about my three squares? I don't know. There's some water around you. See what you can do with that. Uh-oh. What about a warm, soft bed?
Yeah, rock.
For him to write this, for him to have this desire, that in itself shows us amazing love. And remember, this amazing love that we see now in John is all because of this Christ and this God. It's all because this Christ and this God first loved and transformed him. The very same Christ, the very same God that he is now here seeking to woo us all to, so that we can know the very same love, the very same transformation, the very same salvation and Savior as well. So indeed, may God the Holy Spirit anoint this study with mind and life and soul transforming power. Matter of fact, this gospel, as I mentioned, is so familiar to us. And that being so, I'm sure that most of us have already seen at least some of the evidence, some of the proof in John's record that Jesus is indeed the Christ of God, the Messiah, Son of God, God the Son. So let me just ask you today, even before we begin the study, let me ask you each here today, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is God the Son? Do you believe? Yes, yes. Well, how is that transforming your life? How are you living in the truth of that? If he is God the Son, how is that transforming your life? How is that transforming your mind, your thinking, and your life? How are you walking, living in life instead of death? Surely if God has brought us from darkness to light, from death to life, there has to be a transformation, right? Those are two opposite things. How is that transformation being borne out in your mind and in your life? Is there any difference in you today? Than when you were dead in trespasses and sins? Is there any difference in the way you think? Is there any difference in the way that you live? Surely there has to be, right? Now, I get it. It's a process, and we're all in the process, and we're all at different places in the process. But look, y'all, it is a process. It is a real, ongoing process conducted by the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you are indeed a child of God, how is that being borne out in your life and in the way that you think? Are you experiencing a growing fellowship? If life is God Himself, if life is us having God Himself and Him having us, then, and it is, obviously, and we're going to dive more and more into that as we progress through this gospel. If that is the case, if life is God Himself, then are you experiencing a growing fellowship, a growing oneness, a growing relationship, a growing nearness with God. And I don't mean a God of your imagination. I'm talking about the God of this Bible. Are you experiencing a growing relationship and nearness with Him? How do I know? Is it a feeling? No. John records, another John, explaining it. I must decrease, He must increase. Is He increasing? This God, this Christ, is He increasing in your life? And the old I, the one that was dead in sin, but still hanging on for, you know, is he or she decreasing? Are your thoughts more employed towards Him than yourself? Are your works and the things you do, are they for Him? Or are they for yourself? Is He increasing and the old I decreasing? Are these evidences, and understand, I want to clarify this because it can be so easily misunderstood. We are not saved by faith in evidence. We are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. We are not saved by our sanctification, by faith in our sanctification. Well, I used to do this, and I used to do that, and I used to do this, but now, look, I don't do these things anymore. That doesn't mean you're saved. Okay? So I'm not suggesting that you look in your life and you say, well, I've got this, and I didn't have it then, and this is what I have now, and on the basis of those things alone, that means I'm saved. The world is full, the religious world full of people who have went into this baptismal pool, and for that reason they believe they're saved. Many of those will be the many that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 7. Sadly. Because they've been led to believe and left to believe that that is their salvation. Y'all, that, I'm not saying it's not important, it is. And all of us should want what Christ prescribed in baptism for the reason He prescribed it. All of us should want that. But that is not salvation. Christ alone is salvation. But salvation in Christ, if His Spirit indwells within us, His Spirit in us will produce evidence that He's there. That He is living and alive in us, and we are alive in Him. So do you have that evidence? Not that evidence of salvation. Christ alone is salvation. But are there evidence that Christ is your salvation? Can you enumerate them? You might say, well, no. You can't ask us to do that. That's exactly what John does in his epistle. He said, here, this is a test. Take this test so that you can know whether or not you're really, truly saved. And he goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 10, 12. He enumerates it. Can you enumerate? Can you say, like John, because you know, like he knew, like he knows, can you say that you love God? Is the evidence there that you love Christ Jesus, that you are growing in love with Him personally because He first loved you? Can you say that? Do you know that? And like John, is your love for others growing? Do you want others, even your enemies, to know and be transformed by life Himself as well? Is that you, professing child of God? Is that you? Is the evidence clear? Can you enumerate them? Is this love welling up in you?
Remember what the psalmist says? He's talking, referring to the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God will make us like trees planted by the water, and out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about evidence that the Spirit is within us. Do you have that evidence? If not, why not? Why not? Indeed, may God the Holy Spirit anoint this study with mind, life, and soul transforming power. Will you pray with me that he would do that? I don't know about you. Yeah, I do know about you, but I'm not going to cast blame at you. I know about me. I need my life and my mind, my soul transformed. I have evidence. I know I do. But it's not enough. It's not enough when you compare it to the Christ, the God who is God. I was thinking as we sang that song, "Be Thou My Vision." He's enough, but it's often not enough. We often want more of something else. We're not content and satisfied just to have him. I need my life and my mind transformed. I want it transformed. I want to love him supremely because that's how he deserves. That's how he is earned. That's the love that is due his name. Don't you want to love him like that too? Give yourself wholly to him without any reservation at all. Don't you want that? John's telling us that he provides ample evidence in this gospel for that to be the case. If he provides ample evidence, then the only thing that keeps us from it is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So pray with me, church. Pray with me, saints of God, that the Holy Spirit will empower this study to that end. Pray that after this, we will never be the same again. And then we will give glory and praise to the one who has done it in us, is worked effectually through his word. Amen. If our musicians would come.